You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
As the ushers are going around and collecting, I will quickly just address a couple things. I want to say to my church body here that I am so blessed to be here. I thank you for your ongoing, we'll call it encouragement, with your emails, with your text messaging, with finding me after service. It has been a real treat. I look forward to my inbox most Mondays. And a couple things that are great that I'll just at a personal level address because I get asked about it. When you're preaching, why do you not talk about you and your wife more? That because I'm preaching, there is something far more interesting than my wife and I, and that is the Word of God. But with that said, I know the heart of I brought a couple people that have caught me and messaged me and talked to me, and I brought the question together and simplified it there. It's usually a longer-winded question. But I've only preached for you 6 times. Hang in there. Ron has assured me that I will be preaching for you a lot in the future. So hang in there. You'll know all about my wife and I. And on that question... Is your wedding ring a tattoo? No, it is not a tattoo. It is a rubber bendy ring. And yes, I have a real, and it doesn't come off. I have a real wedding ring. So thank you for your questions. Thank you for your deep concerns. And I will continue to address these. Keep your emails and your comments coming. And my favorite was last week. When I was leaving the last service, and one of my friends came up to me and said, "Wow, now that we've hired you, you feel comfortable." And I said, "What do you mean? Like, lost your shaver? Forgot how to shave?" And I said, "It's the holidays. Come on, hang in there." So I woke up and I shaved for you, church. So I hope that you feel like you now know me and my wife. Well, today we'll continue on in the book of 1 John. I should probably be giving you an inspirational message on how to go sign up for CrossFit and stop eating carbs and eat vegetables. And there's a time and a place for that, but it won't be with me or today or this place. But I hope that all of you are excited to kick off the new year. I hope all of you had a wonderful holiday season, and we are going to continue on for the next couple weeks in the book of 1 John. I went out with some friends the other night, watched a movie, and one of my buddies said, "Hey, I've been cranking through the book of 1 John, and it continues to bless my life." I hope that it is blessing your life. It has impacted me in numerous ways. I have really fallen in love with this book. And funny enough, on a side note, didn't really plan to go here. My wife's shaking her head that I should not go on a side note. Out of my John series, the sermons that you guys, as a church, that you comment back the most about, and the ones that you said, "Oh, I really like that one," the most viewed on our church website, the YouTube video for 1 John is the ones where my wife helps me the most. My wife is a wonderful Bible teacher in her own right, and she puts a lot of effort into my sermons as well. She works through sermons with me and talks through and says, "That doesn't make sense, and you should say this." And my wife is actually a big part of my sermon prep, and I would just like to tell you, because some of you mentioned, my wife will be starting a women's Bible study coming up at the end of this month, at the end of January, correct, babe? Okay. Eye contact. So if If for some reason you enjoy my teaching, I guarantee you will like hers more. So at the end of the month, she'll be starting a women's Bible study along with a friend, Georgia, and they're just going to do an evening one. So we already have one, a big one that goes on in the mornings, on Tuesday mornings, and we're going to do one in the evening for the ladies that can't make that Tuesday morning one, and that will start at the end of the month on a Wednesday night with childcare. So it'll be great. Back to the book of 1 John. I hope that you remember the book. Remember, we're talking about the Apostle John. He's Jesus's one of his closest friends. He was with Jesus from the beginning. He is one of the sons of thunder. He is presumably Jesus's closest friend. You go back and forth between Peter and John. Jesus left John to take care of his mother. When he was on the cross, and he entrusted him to take care of his family. And John is the one he identifies with, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. John is the last surviving apostle. Many people believe that this book was actually 1 John, was probably written first. And then the book, the Gospel of John, was expanded on, that it was more of when John was put onto the island of Patmos, and he was exiled for being a Christian, and he was put on Patmos, and that's when he probably had time to expand instead of writing these short letters just to get them out to churches. So the first letter of John is a very important letter to us, and as we go through this, there's this background of a dualistic nature, and we'll look at this more in our text when we get it. Ron touched on it last week, and basically, the background and what's happening in the world of John is that there's this thing, dualism, that the spirit is good and that matter, the material world around us, is bad. And John really combats against this idea that all we want to do, we just want to be spiritual, maybe a bit more monastic in our life. We, you know, if we shelter ourselves and we homeschool our kids and we don't let them go out in the sun and we just protect our family and we keep ourselves distant from the world, then maybe everything will be okay. And if we just pull ourselves away from the world, where John will actually put a different spin on it, and he will use the world, and he will use the world between spirit and world, but at the same time, John is careful to say, remember at the beginning when we started this series, that Jesus was in creation, that Jesus was a part of creation, Jesus was a part of this created world, that we are in this world, but not of this world. And there's this idea, or we can go to the other side of extreme lawlessness, where, yes, spirit does matter, and that's the only thing that really matters. So we can live however we want. We can eat, we can drink, we can be merry here and now, because the only thing that actually really matters is the spiritual world. And John will be careful to combat this truth, that, or this claim that's happening in the world that he lives. And then furthermore, outside of this dualistic teaching, this idea of Gnostic teaching or secret knowledge, this is really what John is dealing with. And we saw this in chapter 2, when he, in chapter 22, in verse 22 and following, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Antichrist, he who denies the Father? That there's, John is talking about the fact that there are people out there that are leading his people, the church that he's planted, that he's shepherd, that he's taken care of, leading them astray, as if there's this secret knowledge. And John will tell us, he says, look, you know the truth. Be assured of the truth. Cling to the truth. So that's the background of 1 John. Today, as we read through 1 John, we will look into chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And I've titled this sermon is Testing the Spirits. I felt really clever. I was prepping my sermons, and I sort of got ahead. And so I labeled it Testing the Spirits. And then next week's sermon is called God is Love. And I felt pretty sharp. I mean, I felt really good about myself. And then I opened up my Bible, and you know how you have those little headers. It says, Testing the Spirits, God is Love. So I'm definitely not as profound as I thought I was, but at least you now know, you probably have those headers in your Bible. That's where we're going for the next couple weeks. We'll be talking about God's love. So as we think about testing the spirits, this is something that perhaps we don't think about much. We don't, you know, I don't wake up and go, oh, you know what a great sermon would be discernment. But this is really what it comes down to, is discerning our world, discerning what is going on around us, taking note of that there are combating spirits around us. There's the Holy Spirit, and that is put into the heart of a believer to discern the spirits and what's going on around us. That Paul talks about this in Corinthians when he talks about discernment and as a spiritual gift. That the author of Hebrews, the unknown author of Hebrews, also writes about it in chapter 5 of distinguishing between the spirits, discerning between good and evil. Back in 1 Chronicles, the Old Testament, the men from Issachar, that they would discern the times. That they would discern the times and know between what's good and evil. That this is a gift, and this is what the Spirit in us does. It discerns the spirit, that discerns the mood, it discerns the culture around us. And there, if you think about what I just told you about cosmological dualism and Gnostic teaching and what the church is being confused with, you understand immediately why John cares to put this into his teaching and his book. This is what we need today. This is what they needed then. When I think about testing the spirits, it can get a bit tricky. It can we'll read in the text shortly that John's going to say, "Hey, look, everybody that just says the name of Jesus, we must test it. We must test to see if this is true." I was thinking about what does this actually look like, and as many of you know, that well, apparently, based on some emails, you don't know. My wife and I, we used to be missionaries, and we were missionaries in Cambodia. See how I sprinkled a little bit of more about my wife and I in? You're welcome. My wife and I, we used to be missionaries, and when we were in Cambodia, Southeast Asia, one of the things that you would do is you would go find places, you would go to a market, and you could find really cheap clothes that were like name brand, and you would go, oh yeah, I want this. And so when you'd see it from afar, you might find a pair of Nike sandals such as this. You'd go storming across the market. We could slow down right there. And you might find that Nike sandal, and as you get a little closer, you realize some things are a little bit mixed up. Maybe you find that really fancy hoodie that you want on our next slide, and you get that Adidas. This one's actually kind of symbolic to me because my dyslexia kicks in, and who hasn't messed up their B's and D's? And then when you're really hungry, think about all the time. If any of you have traveled, all you want's a burger, right? You've been away from home a little too long, and you realize, have there always been three arches? But the one that gets me the most when I travel, the hardest one that gooses me and will trick me that I don't want to see, is when you're traveling and you see that logo from afar. Oh, I just want some Starbucks. And you get in there and you finally get there and you realize, wait, Stars and Bucks. Buck Stars, or maybe the Sunbucks coffee shop. A funny thing about this is that a lot of times you would get in and you go, oh, it's at least a coffee shop, okay. But sometimes you would get in and it'd be a t-shirt shop. It'd be selling those fake Nike sandals. And you're like, this doesn't even make sense. It's meant to get me here from a coffee shop logo, something that's familiar, that from a distance it looks right, but it's not the same thing. This is this was our life in Cambodia. We had lots of funny things that you would see like this all over. And in John, he's going to say, just because it looks similar, the gift of the Spirit is in us to test, to discern these spirits, to test, to see whether or not it is real or if it's authentic. Now, because another part of my email life is also just bumping into some of you pleasant people in and through the town. So the other day I was in the dentist and I was getting my teeth cleaned, and the one who was cleaning my teeth said, "Oh, I feel so bad. I'm so sorry. Whenever I come to church, I only use my iPad, and I know you talk about not using your iPad or your phone. So as a way to show you that I'm not a legalist, I brought my iPad, and I will read from it today." an older saint, a good friend of mine, he once said, "The reason he's a seasoned veteran, deep into his 80s, and he uses an iPad, and you know it has letters like three letters per screen, and he said, the reason I use my iPad is to be more like Jesus." Because Jesus would scroll or read. Yeah, the scroll, yeah. Okay, let's read. John, 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test and see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error." This is the word of the Lord, and this will not be used again for the rest of the sermon. So John is telling us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but to test whether or not they're from God." And what we talked about when we opened is there are many false teachers. There's Gnostic teaching. There's false teaching that's going on, and John is going to tell us, we have to use the spirit that resides in us. It is greater than the spirit that is in the world, that we are to use this. This is as a gift. And what he's telling them is Christ came in the flesh. What the teachers are teaching against, again, we look back into chapter 2, verses 23 and following. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Also, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you," and following. Verse 26, "Those who are trying to deceive you, but the atoning that you have received from him abides in you." There are people who are actively trying to deceive God's people. And it's easy to get caught up. There's new, fresh teaching. There's teaching that's going on that, well, what you thought you knew about God isn't exactly true. Was Jesus, and this is the big one, was Jesus actually God? And what John is going to say is that Jesus was God and that he became man. Jesus was God, that he became man, that he entered our world as a good missionary. Jesus, in his kingdom in heaven, he left his kingdom as a good missionary and entered our world. And the distinctive that we need to know is that Jesus was God. Remember chapter 1, we looked at this. And in the beginning, he equates Jesus back to the beginning, the foundation of the world, and that Jesus, he came into our world. He left his world to come into our world. He didn't come to our world, and then when he died, he became God. That's the story of other false religions, where the leader of their organization, a leader of their cults or institution, he or she is esteemed. They die and they become deity. They become a God figure to them. And John is saying, no, Jesus is God. He was God when he was on earth. He became man, and he's still God on his throne today. And he's saying, don't confuse it. This is what John is talking about, and this is what he's combating. That the spirit that is in us, it also guides us. And the way that the spirit works, it is meant to understand what is authentic, what is real, what is truth. That it is a device, that the spirit that resides in us, God's Holy Spirit, leads our life, and it helps us to discern the times. I don't know if you have read or watched TV, or I remember when I was a younger man, I remember seeing this whole deal on counterfeit money. I don't know if you guys have heard of this, but just watching these people, these experts, be able to discern just on the fly, seems like just touching it and knows what counterfeit money is. I remember being fascinated by this procedure. Like, what? How would somebody get so good? Those that work in casinos, those that work in banks. How do they get so good? Before they had a pen that you could just strike the bill and know if it was real or not. They must have spent hours and hours looking at fake money and seeing what is how a fake dollar bill or a fake $100 bill is made. They must have spent countless hours seeing every type of fake that's out there. But come to find out, they actually spend very little time with fake money. Counterfeit experts, they actually spend very little time with fake money. But instead, what they do is they study the real thing. They touch it. They study the feel of it. They know immediately what a $100 bill weighs. They know the smell of it. They know the shape of it. They know the exact shape of it, the exact size of it. And what counterfeit experts do, they don't sit around dabbling in the fakes, but they study the real thing. I thought about this as we were studying through the book of 1 John, that's what John is saying. Hey, you have the real thing. The spirit that is in you is greater than that is in the world. Study the real thing. Don't get sidetracked on this teaching and this teaching. Oh, and do you know who Jesus really is? And if you really knew, then maybe you would have this secret knowledge. John tells us, we've been going through the book of John. He says, those people have now left the church. They're leading you astray. Study the real thing. And the Spirit, as we commune, and John tells us, remember, back to the beginning, first couple of chapters, real joy comes in obedience to God, in fellowship to one another. That's what the fellowship does. It protects us from false teaching, and we are obedient together, and we walk out our faith together, and this is what the Spirit does in us. It protects us from false teaching, and we know the real thing. And when we think about our doctrine, and we think about what the text tells us here. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test and see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into this world. The very next verse, John's pretty loose. We'll get there. He goes, by this we know the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. What John here, what he is saying is that he wants you to keep watch of your doctrine. Remember that what I had to keep reminding us. We've seen this over and over again as we read through the book. He's saying, keep watch of your doctrine. Keep it down to the basics. Love, obedience to God, and keep a watch on your doctrine. What you believe about Jesus actually matters. Another title that I had for it, but it was just, it's too long for Instagram. So I didn't title the message is,
you believe in Jesus? What do you believe? Because a lot of people can say they believe in Jesus. Okay, good. What do you believe about him? You could believe that he was a circus clown or, you know, deep sea fisher or whatever. You could believe a lot of things about Jesus. It doesn't make it true just because you believe it. But John is saying, he's saying, look, we're not to get nitpicky. We're not to just sit around and look at people's doctrines and look at how the church down the road is doing, or the Nazarenes across their way, and the Assemblies of God down the road. We're not to get nitpicky and become those people that if it doesn't line up exactly with what we believe, then they're not walking in righteousness. They're not walking, because we could become those people. We could become those false prophets. We're not to be nitpicky. But we're also not to be gullible or naive in the same way that many of us, we train up our children. We want our children to be protected and cared for, but we also don't want them to grow up into a world where they're gullible or they're naive and they fall into temptation or they fall into places that they ought not to go. We protect our children from, and in the same way, John is telling us, protect yourself, that the spirit that resides in us is meant to protect us from false doctrines, things that appear close, that it looks like Starbucks from a distance, but it's Sunbucks. When we were in Cambodia, this was an ongoing issue with us as missionaries, that we would go through our village or we'd go through different villages in Cambodia, and you would meet many people who were familiar with maybe the word Christianity. They were familiar with the word Christian, and many of them would claim that they were Christians. And you'd be like, "Oh, great! We can have, that's wonderful. Well, tell me about your conversion." And then they, you know, come trekking out with the Watchtower magazine and 300 issues of Watchtower magazine from Jehovah's Witnesses, where they'd come out with the Book of Mormon, and then they would say, "Yeah, we're Christians like you." And then this. And I go, okay, and then would begin the work, and there was a lot of work to be done because they'd been evangelized by counterfeit religions such as Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we would just say, no, we need to discern the difference of what we believe, and we'd begin the work of saying, no, we're not actually the same, and it could be similar because they both have something to say about Jesus, but what we're saying is we're not saying the same thing. That God, that Jesus is completely king, that he is God. That the differences are settled. And this is, you know, maybe a fitting time with what my grandfather would say, that the devil is in the details. We got to watch our doctrine. We got to watch our theology, because you believe in Jesus, that's all fine and good, but what do you believe? And the Spirit is in us to guide us. I want to think about, when we think about discernment and we think about what Jesus, he himself went through, I want you to think about, if discernment was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to us. When John tells us to watch to test the spirits, that Paul says it different. He says to watch your life and watch your doctrine closely. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. I'll go there. You can just trust me, and you can test it later. In Luke chapter 4, we have this really fascinating insight into Jesus' life, and it's where Jesus, he's been fasting for 40 days, and he is taken out to the desert, and he is tempted by the devil. And there are three areas that he is tempted in. He is tempted first in hunger. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. I just, in light of New Year's resolutions, I started intermittent fasting. What that means is that you don't eat breakfast. And I started that, you know, 2 weeks ago, and about 13 days ago, I quit. So Jesus is hungry. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and the Bible gives us this interesting insight that the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of Man, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, he's talking to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, I will give you authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you. First of all, Jesus is being tempted here with provision, daily provision. Remember, we do not live on bread alone. Remember that we pray for our daily bread. And what Jesus is being tempted in right before he goes into ministry, right before he's getting ready to be used and his ministry begins, Jesus is tempted and he says, man, the devil comes to him and says, dude, you're the Son of God. You don't need to be doing this to yourself. You deserve better. Why would you be starving? Why would you be sacrificing? This is a whole other sermon, but right before Jesus is getting ready to go into ministry, Satan's there to tell him, you deserve more. You shouldn't sacrifice. Just don't do this. Back out of it now. You could provide for yourself. Why do you guys give your money to those in need? Why do you guys take an extra car that you have and give to a single mom? Why do you give extra above and beyond? Why do you do that? There's a temptation. You could have more. You could have a better life. Why are you doing this to yourself? Satan, he's trying to deceive Christ. And it says he was tempted. It was a temptation. God, Jesus, became man. Like us, was really tempted. The next one, we see that he goes on and he goes up and he shows him the kingdoms. He shows him all the world. He goes up on this hillside and he sees, and Satan says, I'll give it all to you right now. Just bow down and worship me. Just worship me and you can have all this power. And what does Jesus do? Jesus combats him with scripture and says, and Jesus goes on, and Jesus gets it all anyways. It's all his. But Satan, like our first parents, deceived Adam and Eve with the same thing. Real power, real knowledge. You're going to be fine. You'll know the difference between good and evil. It worked on our first parents, Adam and Eve. It doesn't work on Jesus, that he's not led astray by the power. And then finally, he's taken up on the temple. And Satan says, just, you know what? You're the Son of God. If he's your father, jump off this temple, and he'll come in and he'll save you. And Jesus comes right back at him on the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command angels concerning you and guard you. And on their hands there will bear you up, lest you strike a foot against a stone. Church, what's interesting about this and what we need to watch, if this was a temptation for Jesus, and John is telling us that the spirit that resides in us is meant to protect us and to keep us from evil spirits, what did the devil use here? If we look at John chapter 4, the devil himself is using scripture. He's quoting from Deuteronomy and he's quoting from Psalms. That Satan himself, that we know that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan here is using scripture, and it's Jesus and the spirit residing in him to discern. Well, yeah, I guess, yeah, why? God is my provider. Why don't I make bread? Yeah, I guess if I did jump, if God's good, he'll save me, right? That all this seems tempting. All this is laced in religious jargon or in verses. All the more Jesus was tempted, we too ought to watch ourselves. So the devil himself uses scripture. He probably knows it better than we do, to be honest. He's been around listening to Christians say it for a while. And Satan, again, he disguises himself as an angel of light. And now we look at, in closing, what does it mean to confess? When Jesus says, because think about this, when we're in John, he says, by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So does that mean that we just go, oh, anybody that says the name Jesus, that's right. Is that what John's saying? No, that's not what John's saying. If we look back to chapter 1, verse 9, that John's also talking about anyone that confesses their sin so that the Lord is quick to forgive, that he cleanses them from their unrighteousness. And what he's talking about, it's not just empty lip service. It's just not like, oh, I'm sorry for sinning, God, save me, and then on with it. He's not saying that. Think about kids. Think if any of you have kids, whether they're with their siblings or friends, you know, one of them hits the other one, you drag them over, and you like, tell little Billy sorry, and I'm sorry, Billy, and you get back. No. It's not this empty lip service that he's talking about. He's saying a regenerate heart, that somebody who's actually has reverence, that there's fruit of the Spirit in their life. Love, from Galatians chapter 5, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. There's actually fruit of their life that shows that these people, their confession is real and true. It's not just a simple, yeah, I believe in Jesus. We could pay somebody. We could bring somebody in here and we could say, okay, we'll give you $100. Stand up and confess that Jesus is God. And they'd, for $100, do a lot of things. But that is not what John is talking about. He's saying you look at their lives, you mark their lives, just like we've already seen in the text in the previous chapters. Does the fruit of their life match with the confession of their mouth? Here's John's remedy. This is what John says to remedy to keep us and keep our spirits safe. He says, to walk in assurance, to walk knowing that you belong to God, to guard your doctrine, to watch your doctrine closely, and to love one another, to love the fellowship, to love the saints. And here's why, here's what about empty lip service, about, you know, just because somebody stands up with a Bible in their hand and a verse, that we must watch our doctrine closely. This is why I love going through the books, book by book. This is why I encourage you to get in and read this book. I don't want to stand up here. I could stand up here and say something that's not of God. That's why, as saints and as a fellowship, I'm submitted to you, church, and you submit to the church. We submit to one another. We check one another. You look. We read from the text so that we know that it's coming from the text. We don't want empty lip service. We want to actually be led by God's Spirit, that that we're testing the teaching. Here's in closing, I'll tell you one thing that just, this will keep me up at night. And again, you don't have to turn there, but at the end of Matthew, I'm assured of my salvation. I don't wrestle. Ever since I started walking with the Lord, I've never sat around and went, oh, am I going to go to hell? I don't wrestle. That's not a struggle that I go through. But one thing that has, a verse from the early stages of me becoming a Christian that has just kept me awake and on my knees is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and it's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's at the end, and Jesus is talking to the crowds, and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name, and we did many works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. For me, I've always said, God, let me continue to be in your place, to be discerning, to be doing your will, that as we preach and as we teach and we do the works, God, it's about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about my personal gain in this, Jesus, but that it's about you and your kingdom, Jesus, the works of you, that the Spirit let it guide me, that I don't just confuse myself and think that this is all about Jesus, but it's the Mark show or any one of us. But these verses, if there's anything that I come back to, it's these verses. I don't want to get to that place where it's, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't even know you. That the Spirit is in us to guide us, to know him. The work of the Spirit is put in us that we would trust it. That this book, church, as we close, this is something you can put your life on. This is what you can come under authority. You can bank on this book. that the God of this Bible is the God that resides in the hearts of man, and that you can trust it. It goes beyond a belief. You can trust it. You can bank on it. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray that this book, Lord, that this would have the ultimate authority in our lives. I pray, Jesus, that as John commands us, that he says to watch our faith, to watch our doctrine, that John, that he commands us to love one another, that John, he tells us to not believe every spirit. Lord, and I pray that sometimes our spirits are easily amused, that our spirits can look around to a new teaching, to a new doctrine, to a new theology, to a new book, to the latest trends, and there's so much going on around us, God. I pray that we would just cling to the assurance of your salvation. Jesus, that we would rest assured that you have saved us, that we would rest assured that we have the truth. God, that we would look to you and to you alone. God, I thank you for this book. I thank you for Canby. I thank you for this church, Lord. Would the saints go out assured of their salvation? God, would they not look to their right, to their left, but look to you, Jesus, all the days of their life? We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.